Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning for the reading of the word in preparation for this morning's message. Our first reading comes from Colossians chapter 1, and we'll take up the reading in verse 3. Colossians 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing. It also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Our second reading this morning we take up in the book of Mark. We'll read chapter 4, verse 1 to 20. Mark chapter 4. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold. And 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. And may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to him, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So far the reading this morning.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we draw near to you and we're thankful for this word of truth, this word of grace, in which you reveal to us how your word works. We pray that you would help us to receive it, but also to be fruitful. So blessed with the presence and the power of your Spirit, so that we may be nourished and strengthened to yield to you the fruit of which you are worthy, the glory of your name, and faith and repentance in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear us in his name, we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this parable this morning, it's one of the familiar parables that Jesus teaches. Jesus is once again going along and teaching the crowds. And because there's so many people, verse 4 reminds us the crowds are gathering around and Jesus gets into the boat to teach them. As he sits down in the boat, they assemble on the shore and he's able to bring them this word of God. It's a familiar method that he would use in the boat, speaking over the water so that his voice could carry and the crowds could hear and understand. And this is what he has come to do. Remember, the crowds were pressing on him because of the miracles he was performing. But remember that Jesus has come to teach and to preach the kingdom of God. And he was showing that with miracles, but especially he wanted us to hear the teaching of his word. And we recognize this in the ministry of parables, that parables are given to unveil for us the secret of the kingdom of God. That's what it says in verse 11. So there's kingdom realities that are being revealed to us, made known to us through the teaching of Jesus in parables. And what we have in Mark this morning is a brief account of the parables. It's an abbreviated form. So in the other gospel accounts, particularly in Matthew, we have more of a chronological development and an expansion on Jesus' teaching, not only this parable, but other parables as well. But Mark reduces it down. He does give more parables, which we'll get into. But remember, he wants to bring along immediately and in a very quick way the work of the Lord. It's a very fast-paced account. Here in Mark, Jesus had taught only one parable, but we know from the other accounts that he teaches more in between, not only this parable and his interpretation of it, but there's another parable that's intervening in this. And this is why in Mark 4, verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. So it's plural there. So Mark acknowledges there's other parables that Jesus would have taught, but he doesn't record them. Well, this morning, as we look at this text, it's a large portion of Scripture. We're not going to deal with it entirely. We're going to focus this morning particularly on the parable, what Jesus is teaching and what we can learn from God's word about this parable. Next Sunday afternoon, because in the morning we'll have a Lord's Supper sermon, but in the afternoon we'll get back. I want to tie it together with Jesus' purpose for parables as we see it recorded for us in verses 11 and 12. Jesus' purpose for parables, but that's coming next Sunday afternoon. This morning we're going to deal mainly with the parable, and we're going to consider two things. First of all, the message of the parable, and then the application of the parable. Because it is a familiar parable, we're not going to go in depth here, but we're just going to consider the message. It's one that Jesus not only tells the parable, but we're thankful that he teaches us how to interpret the parable, to listen carefully, to see what he is getting at when he gives the interpretation. Because the disciples had these questions about what is going on with these parables. What is the meaning of this parable particularly? And so Jesus gives us the interpretation. And we see that the seed that is sown by the farmer is the word of God. And of course, knowing that, the farmer would be Jesus and his agents. It is the way the word of God is sown. But those who come as representatives of him as well. Think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 when he speaks of the apostles, but also the official ministry of the church as being ambassadors. An ambassador is an official representative of a king, and they would come. And that's what a herald is in Scripture as well. It comes with an official opportunity to make known the word of the king and the rule of the king and the desire of the king. Well, here the farmer is coming, and the farmer, of course, would be Jesus and his representatives and sowing the word. And his seed falls in four different areas. There's the hard path, the place that is trampled underfoot and it's impenetrable. The seed just kind of sits on top, and the birds come and they eat it. The word can be clearly expressed as it would have been by Jesus as he teaches us again and again the gospel of his grace, what he has come to make known to the world. And yet, it doesn't penetrate the hearts of unbelief. There's a hardness to God's word that no matter how clearly the word is expressed, it's just unbelievable, and it doesn't have any effect. And then so the devil comes and he snatches the word away. Another form of ground is the rocky ground. It's shallow earth. And the word is received with immediate joy. Notice there's an immediate response and how great grateful they are to receive the word, but there's no depth. And when difficulties arise because of the word, the joy dries up and the plants wither. It's like the word just dies. It doesn't have any effect anymore. That once joyful response is gone and it is to be no more. The next type of soil is the thorny ground, where the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the growth. It's not that the word doesn't grow, but notice what Jesus says. It chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. It's unfruitful. It doesn't accomplish the purpose for which God designed it. Lastly, there's the good soil. And the good soil produces fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There's a variation in amounts. But it's still productive land. And we're not to understand the significance of these differentiations, but recognize how glorious God is, that he deals with us and our response to the word. And whether it's 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold, it doesn't matter. God rejoices and wants us to realize the wonder of a productive word and that fertile soil which has been prepared by the Spirit. And when it comes to the messages of the parables, we're going to learn this in the upcoming parables as well as we go through them. We need to find the key comparison that Jesus is making. And the key comparison in this parable is particularly the difference in the soils and their fruitfulness. Their fruitfulness. That's the spiritual reality that Jesus is presenting to us. Which one produces fruit? There's only one, and that is the good soil. We can see so many different responses to God's word. There's the immediate joy. There's the sustained growth, but choked out by the cares and concerns of the world. There's the word that's snatched out. It's as if they've never heard it. It's water off a duck's back. It doesn't penetrate because the hearts are so hard. Unproductive land. But then there's one. One out of four. This should alert us to the reality. This message reminds us that just because we've sat under a sermon doesn't mean that we've fulfilled God's purpose for the message. And this leads, secondly, to the application of this parable. Jesus is calling you. He's calling us to consider what type of soil is your soul. That's a question that each of us has to examine and consider individually. Just as we've been called through the week to examine ourselves as we come to the table of the Lord, to ask and answer for ourselves, how is God's word working in my heart? But I think there's more to this as well. There's more to the application of this parable than just the type of soil our souls might be. He's calling us to consider the blessing, the blessings and the hindrances, the blessings and the hindrances to God's word producing fruit. The New Testament frequently teaches us that God's word is working and that God is working with his word. James 1, verse 21, that you receive with meekness the implanted word, the seed that is sown, which is able to save your souls. And you need to receive it with meekness. Isn't that beautiful? It calls it an implanted word, coming back to this parable, I believe. James would have been one of those who heard Jesus teach this parable. He says, you see what happened after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit was poured out? That word works in profound ways and it causes God's people to, with meekness, recognize the implanted word which produces the fruit of salvation. Or 1 Peter 1, verse 23, since you've been born again, not of the perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This is why we read Colossians 1 as well. So often we think of the thanksgiving that Paul gives for the church is just the church, but he reminds them of how they are the fertile field. And Colossians 1, because of this, you have a hope laid up for heaven and you have an eternal outcome. But even now, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. God's word is working. God is accomplishing his purpose, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it. Since the time when that seed was scattered and understood the grace of God. In truth. And I think that understanding of the grace of God in truth focuses the application for our souls. Do you see this fruit in your life? Not the grace of God that says, I get to go to heaven, but the grace of God in truth. The grace of God which points out the reality of sin, that we're separated, alienated, estranged from God. The grace of God in truth which reminds us there is a Savior from sin, Jesus Christ, the incarnate one who has borne all of our sins, the penalty of God's wrath upon the cross, and who imputes and credits to us the righteousness of his obedience. You recognize that the same seed is sown, whether it's on the hard path or the rocky ground or the thorny ground or the good soil. The word of God is not changing. It doesn't change. The word of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was proclaimed and effective in the Colossian church, is the word of grace that the church continues to preach and proclaim throughout the ages. And God raises up his servants to recover that and to maintain that and to present that and proclaim that. And that seed is sown. And how gracious and good God is. He's not stingy with this seed as though it's only designed for the elect. He sows it everywhere. It doesn't change based on the outcome or based on the audience or based on the effect. Whether it's the hard path or the fertile, it is the word of Jesus Christ. The grace of truth that is unchanging. And how encouraging and refreshing this is today. Today, when messages are tailored and engineered for their audiences to capture their attention, social media has made a science of how to craft the output of their message according to the interest of their users. Your digital footprint determines what advertisements you receive, what news reports are flashed across your screen. Your digital footprint determines what advertisements and what messages are showing up on every web page you visit and every game you play. Because it's crafting, manipulating, using you to sell a product. And we come this morning and we hear God's word. And it should be refreshing and encouraging. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. He's not that constricted. His word is the same no matter what your preferences, what your history, no matter where you've been or what you've done. God says, I am your God. You are my people. There is life for you in Jesus Christ. No matter who you are or what you have done. And we don't need to dress up the message. We don't need to tailor it or manipulate it or maneuver it or engineer it. Because God says, I'll work. I will work with that word. And His word works. Because His Spirit accompanies that word. And do you see that fruit in your life? Do you see God working with His word in your life? Is there fruit? Is the word of God changing you, conforming you to the image of His Son, refashioning and remaking you with the fruit of repentance and faith? That is the gospel that Jesus came to preach. That is the way that His kingdom is established. The first fruit we bear is that repentance of seeing our sin and misery and turning to God for His grace, knowing our sin and misery, seeking God's grace fully and freely bestowed in Jesus Christ and yielding to Him a life of gratitude. The three G's are the three G's of the Heidelberg Catechism, a wonderful summary of the gospel. How great our sin and misery is, our guilt, first G. How we're set free from all of our sin and misery, God's grace, second G. How we are to thank God for such a deliverance. Gratitude, the third G. Is that fruit there? And the fruit, as it matures, produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And remember what the concern is? The concern is not the measure, but the concern is the presence. The presence. This parable is about the presence or the absence of fruit. Of fruit. This parable isn't asking whether you receive God's word or not. The seed is graciously sown everywhere, but is the word fruitful? And if not, why not? Why not? Is it the thistles and thorns of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things that creep in and say, oh, the gospel really doesn't satisfy my soul. The gospel doesn't satisfy my longings, my wantings. The work of Christ is so familiar that I want something else. A self-centeredness which chokes the fruit of the gospel of grace. Or is it the rocky soil? Is the lack of fruit? Well, maybe there's the joyful initiation or the initial response. Oh, how good it is on Sunday to sit under the preaching and to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to lift up our voices in praise and adoration. But on Monday, the joy is gone. And there's not a depth. And the threats to the word at work or at home and the threat of gracious, godly living withers the plant, destroys the joy, and produces no fruit. Or does the word of God not even leave a dent? You're tuned out. Your mind's elsewhere. Your heart's elsewhere. Your focus is elsewhere. Your faith is elsewhere. Because your heart is hard. Where is the fruit in your life? If you don't see the fruit, God is the master gardener. And He can change the soil. He, by His work, can uproot those thorns and thistles and show you the significance of the kingdom of God and of the glory of His grace. He can take the rocks away and cause there to be a depth of soil. And He can even soften and subdue a hard, disbelieving, and disobedient. Think about this as God works with His word and He calls us this morning to consider our lives. This is what Jesus faced. Think of how He was intimately familiar with these responses to His gospel. It's as if He never said anything to the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They wouldn't listen and the word was snatched from them, those who were most religious. Sometimes prove to be most hard. Or the previous accusations from His family. Oh, they were incredibly happy to have Jesus around. But their grasp of His relationship with them and His relationship with the Father was so shallow that their joy to have Jesus around was not about salvation. It was about their security. Or later in Jesus' ministry with the rich young ruler whom incidentally it's recorded that Jesus loved him when he came to him, and what must I do to be saved? And when Jesus called him to sell everything that he had, give it to the poor, and to come follow Jesus, the deceitfulness of riches choked the fruit of following. And because he was so wealthy, and because the law asked him to do one more thing, he walked away. He walked away. As we conclude this morning, do you recognize the message is the gift? The parable reveals the grace of God in the sowing of the word. God is gracious in making known the same message from day dot to day end. It is here, it is now, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this gospel proclamation, this word is God's grace to you. This is in and of itself the glorious work of the farmer, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're called to be thankful for. And where there is fruit, to know that it hasn't been by my decision or your decision. It hasn't been by your upbringing or my upbringing. It has been you, where there is fruit, it has come by the work of God. What a gift to have the seed sown, but what a calling for us who've been recipients of that seed as well. And there's one further application I believe that this text makes. And I think it portrays beautifully the calling of the Christian life in evangelism. What is your calling? Sometimes we talk about apologetics as defending the faith, and that's a good term. It is defending the faith. But often our desire is in witnessing, and our desire in defending the faith is to change people's minds, to change people's lives, to change people's directions. And so we start to weigh up the results. How is this person going to receive it? Is it worth my while to speak up, to speak out? That's not how God operates. What is evangelism? It's making known the word of grace. It's displaying the fruit of faith and repentance, the fruit of God's work in your life, of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's sowing the seed, making known that who you are and where you are and what is behind everything you are and everything you do is God's work of grace. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. Don't be stingy with the gospel. Don't be stingy with the word of God. Don't hold back because you're concerned about results. Don't try and manipulate and engineer and maneuver and make it more palatable. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. Beautiful illustration of this is 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. He'll do it. He'll do it. Jesus calls us this morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when we grapple with this, we begin to see the majesty of our God's work, of our God's grace, of that Christ-like gratitude that Paul can express to the Colossian church. Of this you heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it, and understood the grace of God in truth. There's a further purpose that we need to be aware of. That next Sunday afternoon, there is mystery that God is revealing to us that reminds us of the urgency of considering the fruit. But this morning, Jesus sows the word of grace. He sows the word of grace. He's sowing the seed. He's spreading it to you. Amen.